Thanks for downloading the SOS Radio podcast.
Tell a friend and connect.
SOSradio.net.
The streets of South Central LA are notorious for being some really rough areas, and author Ken Harrison spent several years working with LAPD, patrolling those very streets. He's worked as a doorman in a nightclub. He's been a business leader. Today, he's president and chairman of Promise Keepers. Ken's joining us today on SOS Radio. How are you?
I'm good, Scott. How about you?
I'm doing great. So Promise Keepers is an organization that you've been leading. You guys hosted Stand in the Gap back in like 1997, and that's still considered one of the largest gatherings of Christian men all across the country in the history of the American church.
It is the biggest gathering in the history of Washington, D.C., and if you walk into the Park Police headquarters, there is a giant picture of it because it's the template of gatherings ever. Because when those 1.4 million men left, there was not a gum wrapper on the ground. You know, when you have all these other groups that come there, they leave literally tons of trash. And Promise Keepers left the ground spotless. It was a great testament for what happens when men of God come together.
So, Ken, you wrote a new book. It's called The Rise of the Serving Kings. It's really talking about what the Bible's teaching us about really being a man. And a lot of times as guys, we're taught like, okay, you're supposed to be bold and courageous, but you're not allowed to have an ego. And then other times in culture now, it's saying, oh, you know what? Men, women, let's try to mix all these things together and not be too masculine. I mean, Ken, what have you learned about really being a man of God?
Actually, what you said there had a whole lot of stuff in it, and what you just alluded to really is the enemy of our soul, Satan, and I put a chapter in the book called The Enemy, because I grew up in the church wondering, well, who is Satan, and why does he do what he does? And I've learned that his greatest tool is he's the great liar and the great accuser. So he doesn't care how we miss masculinity, he just cares that we miss it. So, yeah, I mean, we were raised to be macho and to not show feelings and to never cry and rub some dirt on it. And the world has rebelled against that because of the damage that's caused to now this great amount of femininity. In fact, masculinity doesn't even exist according to them. It's all toxic. It's all bad. Satan just keeps pushing us anywhere he can to make sure we don't land on what Scripture says, which is a godly person is marked by humility and a godly man expresses humility through courage and generosity.
Yeah, and it's so interesting because confidence is different than pride, right?
I find that the most humble are usually the most confident, and the most arrogant, the most braggadocious are usually the most insecure.
So how do we teach our boys to discern the difference?
Man, you got to teach your boys and your girls who they are. What is their identity? What is their identity in Christ? And that's what this whole thing is right now. It's an attack on the identity of who God is. God said, this is how you'll know who I am. I created male and female in my image. A fully masculine man and a fully feminine woman together represent the nature and the image of God. And that's why we attack. We're not just attacking masculinity, by the way. We're attacking femininity because we're saying that masculinity is toxic. Oh, and by the way, a strong woman is just an imitation man. And that's neither is true. A mother who sacrifices for her kids and all the things that a mother has to do, that's the representation of a strong woman. Or a woman who doesn't have kids, but in her feminine way. I mean, think about Mother Teresa. That's a woman. That's femininity. And so teach your kids who they are in Christ Jesus. Their sins are forgiven. Jesus loves them for who they are, but they will also stand for account for what they did after they were saved, what they've done for him, so that on the one hand, they're forgiven and they have his free grace, but also that doesn't mean we just rest on our laurels, because Jesus has some pretty tough parables in Matthew 25 about what's going to happen after we're saved. What do we say in Ephesians 2:10? We're saved for good works, not by what we did, but what he did is our salvation. But after our salvation, our works matter.
Identity is so skewed today in our culture. We're talking with author Ken Harrison today at SOS Radio. We talk about identity, and we put our identity in our job, or we put our identity in our family, or we put our identity in our past that we've worked through, or we put our identity in our sexuality. All of those things get in the way of us fully understanding God and our identity. It has to come with him first before we do anything else.
That's right. I mean, I've talked to mega pastors all the time, all over the place, and one of the things I say to them is, if your identity isn't something other than being a child of Christ, then we really can't work together. If your identity is having a huge church, if your identity is your race, where you graduated college or where you went to seminary, we have nothing in common because you're heading for a fall. When we understand that our primary identity, by large and far, is being a child of Jesus Christ, then we can be used by him, and then we're on solid ground. But, you know, if my identity is being an XLA cop or running big businesses, then I'm just heading for a fall. That's his pride.
We're talking about what it takes to be proactive and courageous and humble at the same time with author Ken Harrison today at SOS Radio. He also leads Promise Keepers. Now, Ken, you wrote a book called Rise of the Servant Kings. And how would you complete this sentence? The goal of my life is...
I think you took that from my book.
I may have.
The goal of my life is to hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant, when I get to that judgment seat. I want him to say, I gave you a certain amount of gifts, and you used those gifts to the fullest of your ability to accomplish the call that I gave you. As it says again in Ephesians 2:10, at the beginning of time, I gave you good works that I expected you to be able to accomplish, and you did them all. That's what I want to hear.
So goals are important because it talks about in the Bible, without vision, the people perish. And as men, we're called to lead our families. And God's going to hold us accountable for the way that we lead our families. And I think a lot of times we don't take that seriously.
You know, there's something about the fall. Fully representative of the male side of God, Eve fully representative of the female side of God. And when we fell, one of the curses that came upon man, and I talk about when God pronounces the curses to Adam and Eve, he's not punishing them. He's announcing the consequences of their sin, and it's really important that we remember that. Let's talk about pornography for a second and then circle it back to what your question was. Too many guys in the church today are being told, you know, you're bad, but Jesus loves you anyway, so try not to be bad, but we all know you're going to, and then Jesus will still love you. And it's such a demasculating way of making men into passive creatures. And pornography, I find, is making men more and more complacent. Because going back to the fall and going back to your question, men in their sin tend towards either domination or ultimate passivity. And we're passing from a time where men were very dominating, and now we're moving into a time of great passivity. And I have observed in sexual perversion, which pornography absolutely is, and promiscuity, men either move towards effeminity, not femininity, but effeminity, sort of the bad version of womanhood, or they move towards violence and sexual perversion. And it's kind of interesting, you know, because I remember in the 80s in college and how pornography was really just taken off, you know, with all the lawsuits that went on in Cincinnati and whatnot in the late 70s. Pornography was relatively new in the early 80s and accessible. And there was all these articles, and in school they were telling us, oh, it's just great, and it's opening up your mind, and it's helping your relationships. That's what the world taught us in the 80s and the 90s. And now we have all these sexual assaults, and we have men who are screwed up in the head who are looking at women like objects because they're absolutely into porn all the time. And the world says, what happened? And, oh, my goodness gracious, we've got to do something. Why are these men like this? The world can never see because it's full of fools and in their sin, and they're open to the lies of Satan. They cannot see that they're the ones that create all this in the first place. And if we would just repent, Jesus would come in, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and then we live for him. And men, we got to know scripture. We got to actively turn from sin. The Bible says, humble yourselves. That is a command. We need to seek out ways that we humble ourselves. And one of the greatest ways we humble ourselves is a constant life of repentance for sin, never allowing rebellious, open sin in our lives, and constantly asking others for forgiveness when we've done something wrong. It's hard to do, man, especially if it's your wife or your kids. But yeah, that is a great way to humble yourself, and that's what's going to make you into a man.
We're talking about shame, we're talking about remorse, we're talking about conviction and owning our faith with author Ken Harrison today at SOS Radio. It's interesting because conviction is saying, you know what I did wrong is bad. And shame is saying, I am bad. And I think a lot of times we just mix the two together and we take it all on. But Jesus gives us freedom. But you know what? He does call us to repent. It's not just accepting Jesus into our heart and asking the Holy Spirit to come and live there. It's also saying, I'm going to repent from my sin and turn in a different direction. Like the original wording is like a trajectory in a different way, Ken.
I like that. And I would add one. I would say repentance is saying what I did is bad and it's unacceptable and I will not do it again. And we may still fall, but we find those things unacceptable in our lives. And, you know, I love the movement we're having in churches lately of prayer. I see this a lot more. It used to be not mentioned, and more it's mentioned about prayer meetings. And what we need to understand is that when we have open and rebellious and unrepentant sin in our lives, God's not listening to us. And that's not getting taught in churches over and over, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. God says in Amos or Hosea or one of those things that your sins make me so sick I cover my ears because I can't stand to hear you, your worship. In 1 Peter, we're told to love our wives, and if we speak harshly to our wives, our prayers will be inhibited. And so we must remember that we're complacent. We think, oh, I have a porn problem, or I have this problem or that problem, or I spoke harshly to my wife or kids. By the way, 1 Corinthians 6 lumps speaking harshly with your kids and to other sins like adultery and homosexuality. And we say, well, I'm struggling in this area of my life, which I find is code for I'm sinning and I don't want to give it up. We don't understand that. We think, oh, I can be in this outright sin and then I can go and pray. Unless your prayer is, God, I'm so sorry, and it full of repentance, he's not listening to you. You're wasting your breath.
It's like we're afraid to make changes in our life because there's a part of the sin that we actually enjoy, or there's a part of sin we're not fully willing to give up because we've allowed it to be a part of our identity.
We understand that Jesus was tortured to death for my sin, for your sin. And he went through all that to present us spotless before his Father in heaven. And for us to then outrightly sin against him, you know, Hebrews 10 has a lot to say about that. In fact, it's talking about people who have outrightly sinned, rebellious after they're saved. And it says in Hebrews 10:31, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That doesn't sound like fun. That doesn't sound like the Jesus that's taught so much, that we just keep sinning, but that's okay, you're forgiven. We forget, sin has consequences, as we talked about. You look at pornography all the time. There is no way you're going to teach your daughter how to be properly respected by men and demand that she's respected by men. There's no way you're going to teach your son sexual purity. You're lying to yourself. We need to clean ourselves up. And talk a lot about in the book about how you're going to get better is not to try really hard to be better. That doesn't work for anybody. How you're going to get better is by seeking the Lord, seeking him in scripture, and opening your heart up to him in prayer and repentance. He will make you a better man and woman. You won't make you a better man and woman. So don't sit there and try really hard, and don't listen to this interview and go, okay, man, I'm not going to look at porn again. Boy, I'm going to really, no.
Yeah, because half of the Christians that are listening right now don't even believe. I mean, let's be honest, Ken, half the people that are listening to this chat right now don't even believe that they can actually take every single thought captive. I mean, Paul talks right about it and says we take every single thought, we put that under the authority of Scripture. And I mean, we go back and we memorize every verse from the Bible that talks about taking control over our thoughts and putting them under the authority of Jesus and asking him and the Holy Spirit just to transform our heart and renew our mind. But a lot of us don't believe that's even possible. Do we? At least we don't live that way.
And you know, if someone's looking for help right now, read Romans 7 and 8. Romans 7 is Paul's description of a man who is saved, who is living under the flesh and trying really hard to be better. And he talks about this horrific fight. And he talks about the things I know I should do, I don't. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I do. Who is going to help me? And then we get to Romans 8. And we read, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. We sometimes make these things that, oh, I'm saved, that means I'm in. No. Romans 8 goes into a long description about living in the flesh is death, living in the spirit is life. We must be in the spirit. How do we get in the spirit? We read God's word, spend time in prayer, and we fulfill that. You know, one of the things that I see is a problem. Men want to have goals. They want to make a difference. The problem is we swallow this lie that going to church is somehow the end game, or studying the Bible is the end game. That's the beginning of the game. If I study the playbook as a football player and I know it really, really, really well and I can win all the arguments in the playbook, but I never get on the field, I'm not a football player. I'm just a poser. The Bible tells us how we can know God, but unless we go and apply it by going out, as it says in Isaiah 1, God's looking for men who will care for the poor and the oppressed, stand up for justice, and are jealous for his name. That's what God's looking for. Are we actively seeking to serve those who, are we actively standing up for justice? And I would say the biggest way we can stand up for justice right now is the unborn. We murder 1 million babies a year in this country who are in the womb, and most men are utterly complacent about it. And we also forget that there was never a baby who was aborted and that a man didn't have something to do with it. How are we serving those women? How are we helping them? What are we doing to say? I mean, I'm not talking about getting involved in politics or something, but what about the pregnant girl in our church who needs help? Are we making sure that we're meeting her needs? Or what about the gal with all the face piercings in the coffee shop who's 3 months pregnant? Taking the time to say, hey, how's it going? And how's it going with that baby? And can I meet your needs? That's what we as Christians need to do. And that's how we stand up for the ultimate vulnerable, the unborn.
We're talking with Ken Harrison from Promise Keepers on SOS Radio. And Ken, for years you served on the streets working with the Los Angeles Police Department. You mentioned there was a season in your life where you were taught to be situationally aware. I mean, what does it mean to be situationally aware as a leader and as a husband and as a father, Ken?
Well, yeah, I mean, on the LAPD, you know, what we're talking about is how someone dressed. Is someone wearing a hoodie and it's 90 degrees outside? Or why is someone's hands in his pockets? It's unbelievable how fast shootings happen in L.A. You know, you had so much immigration, and we even had a huge problem with some of our cops getting stabbed a couple of times by Filipino Special Forces guys who had committed crimes and immigrated to the U.S., and they had these amazing ways. They had a knife that they would have in their pocket with the pocket cut. I can't remember exactly how it went anymore, but we had to be extremely cautious. If you came up to somebody, especially if they're a Filipino descent, they put their hands in their pockets, you'd be careful. What is happening? Why is someone's hands in their pocket? What's going on around you? I remember being in a shooting once, and I got so focused in. I saw one guy had a gun to somebody's head. He took off running, and I went after. I shot the guy, and afterwards, was we were going through the whole crime scene, I was horrified to find out there was a second man right there. But I was so focused on the guy with the gun. There was another guy with the gun who took off who could have shot me in the back. Luckily, he kept running. I never saw him. So situationally aware. How are we situationally aware as fathers? Are we paying attention to our kids? Do we know what classes he or she is taking? Do we know what they're being taught in school? Are we engaging them? And do we know the Bible well enough, not to win an argument, but to help them give rounding to what they're learning in school? Because our job as fathers is to teach them. Are we noticing when our kids are down? You know that a boy between 15 and 19 years old is 450% more likely to commit suicide than a girl. Are we paying attention to what's going on? 2 weeks ago, my son goes to kind of the Christian school in Colorado. It's a big school, big football powerhouse. A boy killed himself 2 weeks ago, and then within 3 days, three other kids from neighboring schools killed themselves, all boys. Why? We need to make sure that we're paying attention to what's going on in our kids' lives, their relationships, they're in, their friends. And, you know, again, as parents, I would say the most powerful thing you can do is pray for your kids. Again, we go back to identity. We don't really believe that God cares. We don't really believe he's listening. Keep yourself clean from sin, repent of your sins, and be on your knees for your kids. Pray for their future spouses. Pray for your kids and who their friend group is. Pray that God will bring them friends who love him and who will build them up, not tear them down.
We're talking about the rise of the servant kings with Ken Harrison today from Promise Keepers. And you wrote a book about really what the Bible says about being a man. But what is a servant king? What does it mean to be one?
Our wives are looking for husbands who will cherish them, who will give all for them. And we're told in Ephesians 5:25 to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He was tortured to death for her. And he said, I'm going to present my bride, the church, blameless and spotless. Does our wife know that our goal in life and our relationship with her is to present her blameless and spotless to our Father in heaven and say, Lord, I've done everything I can to build her up, to encourage her. Yeah, I've been given the job of leadership. She's been given the job of submission. And therefore, in my leadership, I will do everything I can to serve her, to choose what's good for her, because that's what Jesus did for us. That's servant leadership.
We're talking with Ken Harrison today at SOS Radio. You know, Ken, temptation and lust, they're more common now than ever before. How does a man redirect the toxic habit of lust?
We've got to change our hearts to see people the way God sees people. It's one of the prayers that I pray all the time for myself, my family, the people who are in my life, is, Lord, help us to see people through your eyes, the way you see them. When we lust after women, we're seeing them as objects. We're seeing them as bodies for our selfish gratification. We don't see them as human beings with parents and dreams and husbands and children who are vulnerable, who may have been hurt or affected. Going back to that pornography issue that we talked about a little bit ago, one of the things I say to guys is I don't understand how, when you really are walking with the Lord, you could ever look at such a thing. I want you to bear in mind who these girls are that you're looking at. No girl ever made a porn film for a tiny amount of money with some stranger because she thought it was fun. She did it because she's an exploited, damaged girl who is desperately seeking something. And the person who made that, by the way, that movie, they didn't do that because they're your friend or your buddy. They did it because every time you click on it, they make money somehow to exploit more women. as we begin to see the world through proper eyes, through truth, through scripture, we begin to see people the way God sees them, and then we no longer see them as people to use, unless this doesn't come sexually. Because there's many Christians, and I've dealt with many ministry leaders and this kind of thing, who see people as someone to be used, someone to get money from. I've so often thought, because, you know, I also run a huge foundation, and we give away about $1 million a week. And I've met with more people who stare at me, and they talk my head off for an hour. They never ask me a word about myself. They know nothing about anything. They get it from the table because they want money and leave. And I think, you know, if that person saw me drop dead on the sidewalk 5 minutes from now, they wouldn't even know who I am. It's all about me, 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 and who can I use? And so as you begin to get perspective and see people truly as your brothers and sisters in Christ, as we talked about earlier, you're not going to lust less by trying really hard to lust less. One of the things I get hit up all the time on Promise Keepers is, hey, we want to put these filter things on our computers to keep us from looking at porn. Well, that's nice and that's helpful. I'm not against those. But the problem isn't your ability to access porn. The problem is your heart that wants to look at porn. That's the problem. And so what we want to do is take away our appetite for sin. Where does that come from? By knowing God's word, by knowing who God is, not knowing God's word to win arguments, knowing God's word to know who he is, what is his heart, and spending our time in prayer before him and serving others. That's what makes us children of God.
That's so good about changing our appetite for sin. That's such a good perspective on that. I love it.
Well, you think about, you know, put it in perspective a little bit. If I walk into a jewelry store and I see a diamond that I want and I can't afford it, you know, you've got the 1-carat diamond there and it's $7,000, and you've got the 3-carat diamond, it's $50,000, and I'd really like to have the 3-carat diamond for my wife, but I don't have $50,000. Does the thought ever occur to me, well, I could grab that 3-carat diamond off the counter and make it out of here. They'd never be able to catch me. No. Not that it wouldn't happen. I probably could run faster than everybody else in the store and get out of the store. Would I do that? Of course not. It doesn't even occur to me to do such a thing because I'm not a thief. Well, we need to adopt that attitude in who we are as people. I'm a child of God. I'm not a beggar. I'm not a sexual abuser. We need to get to the point where cheating on my wife is something I would never even think about, where my entire gratification comes from her, my relationship to her, that I would never do anything to hurt her. We get to that point to where this sin becomes unthinkable to us. That's where we need to get. Instead of men sitting around whining about their lust as if they've just bowed their heads to their sin. Well, it's inevitable. What can you do? It's not inevitable. We can change. We can become sanctified in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit to the point where, just like we wouldn't grab the 3-carat diamond and run out of the jewelry store, we would never think about a woman in the wrong way, especially if we're married.
I know. It's about owning that repentance and turning from our sin and owning where it's at and saying, I'm moving in a different direction and I'm choosing not to do that anymore. God, give me the fuel and the process as I need the encouragement along the way once we make that decision, right?
And that's what we talk about. We don't want to be passive as men. We want to be proactive. I refuse to be a lustful man. What am I going to do to not be that way? And not just for me, but because people are counting on me. My kids, my daughters, my sons will turn out. How my wife perceives herself is up to me as a father. It is unacceptable for me to be complacent, so I will be active. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. That's pretty harsh words. I had a Christian leader lecturing me once. Don't tell men to stop looking at porn right away because they have all this damage in their life, and there's a long process they have to go. They need a long counseling. And I said to him, you know, everything you just said sounds good, and it makes a lot of sense. But Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. So somebody forgot to give him the memo. The creator of our souls, the lover of our souls, he seemed to not realize that we just need counseling and many years to heal. So we can agree to disagree, he and I, on that, although I like the fact that I have scripture on my side. But let's agree, at least, if you have a problem with that, get help now.
Yeah.
Whatever it takes, get help. Refuse to let your wife think that she's not utterly and completely cherished by you.
As guys, we just got to own this. We're talking to Ken Harrison. He's the chairman of the board for Promise Keepers. We're talking about his brand new book. It's called Rise of the Servant Kings. Thanks for calling in today, Ken.
Thanks, man. Appreciate it.
Thanks for downloading the SOS Radio podcast. If you enjoy the discussion and want to help the podcast grow, you can make a $10 donation through sosradio.net or inside the SOS Radio app. Thanks for your generosity. It helps us experiment with new things and keep the discussions fresh.